It's really good to be with you this morning. Several of you wished me a happy birthday, which was yesterday. Thank you. When you reach 50, you just start really thinking about things. You know what I mean? I've got a little bit of gray hair here now. And so it is a crazy thing. You know, it's like I was 70 years old yesterday, and I was thinking about it. So everybody was asking me, so what are you thinking about? This, I'm really not thinking about much, really, other than that the lines had fallen to me in pleasant places. And I believe the lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. And I believe that this morning, I don't know what I'm going to share exactly. I really don't. Believe it or not, I know that sounds, I think I do, but I'm not sure. So you're just going to be along for a ride. If I ramble, I hope I won't, but I want to talk about nothing wasted in your life. I've probably done thousands of hours of counseling where people are condemned about what they wasted. They have a knee-jerk reaction to their faith, which means, yes, I know God's forgiven me, or I know God will be fine with that because he's God. But yet there's no life in it, really, because it's like somehow you missed the mark. Somehow you didn't fulfill all that you should have. You should be better. You could have done more. Now, that word is driven to us in our culture, so that you've got to be better. You've got to be better. And that actually is the measuring stick of your worth to other people, mostly. Not to your mother and father and your family, and certainly not to God, but to everybody else. Your worth is tied up into your achievement and what you do. And we live in a world of hamsters running around a cage trying to achieve, you know, as Will Rogers said, I'm trying to impress people I don't like to buy things I don't need. And do you know who Will Rogers is? Okay. I don't know. You do? Who's Will Rogers? I want to see this. Who's Will Rogers? Tyler, did you raise your hand? Who is he? He was an old actor and a cowboy, and he said, I never met a man I didn't like. And then there was a football player for the Washington Redskins named Joe Don Looney and said, I don't like Will Rogers. So he was a mean football player. Well, here's the deal. God makes no mistakes. He really doesn't. Every one of you is absolutely essential in the scheme of things. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things to accomplish his purpose. He picks a person like Zacchaeus, who I'm going to guess was probably around 4 feet 10 inches or even shorter. He was very short, but he was a kind of a con artist, a mover and shaker. He worked the system. And everybody hated his guts. He was a Jew, but he wasn't an honorable Jew. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and Zacchaeus was so short, he climbs up in a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus is walking along with all the disciples and the crowds, and this is just before Hosanna in the highest and the opening and everything. And he stops and looks up at the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight. So Zacchaeus comes down, and all the disciples are upset because Zacchaeus was a worthless person. You and I wouldn't stand Zacchaeus. You and I would grumble about a guy like that. Why is he? Plus, he was so rich. He had so much money. But it's the story, you know, that he says, I'm going to have dinner, and Zacchaeus is so convicted in a moment that God, that Jesus would do this. He said, half of what I own I'll give to the poor, and asked forgiveness for his sins, and salvation came to his house. I mean, God delights in bringing scoundrels back to him. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 had been married 5 times, and she was living with a man, and she went to get water, and Jesus had sent the disciples into town to get lunch. So he comes up to the woman who he sees, and he says, "Give me a drink." And she's shocked, first of all, because a Samaritan would be like almost the lowest. We can hardly, in this world of hyped up racism we hear about all the time, you cannot imagine the racial connotations with the Samaritans. For a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman was shocking. And she said, "Why are you talking to me?" And he tells her that, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't need to get any more water, because out of your belly will come rivers of living water." And she says, "Sir, give me this drink." And they start this theological conversation, and she's kind of playing she's pretty good. I mean, she says, "Yeah, I do this. On this mountain we worshiped." And she's giving him her best shot, and then he lets her know that she's been married not only 5 times, but the man she's living with is not her husband. And she says, "Sir, I discern that you're a prophet." She runs into town. They come out. He stays 2 days. And then when you go to Acts chapter 8, the first great revival is in Samaria. He picked her to be his first convert. The night before, he had been with Zacchaeus. No, not Zacchaeus. Who am I thinking of? The Pharisee that asked about how to be born again. Nicodemus. He'd been with Nicodemus the night before, Nicodemus was trained in the law, and he couldn't understand, "What do you mean be born again? How can a man be born a second time?" And Jesus goes on to explain to him what it is to be born of the Spirit. So he has the theological conversation that night, but doesn't look like Nicodemus was really converted that time. He is later, but it is a woman like that who really had a worthless life. 5 husbands, living with a guy in a dusty little part of the Middle East, She has to go into town to get water. What's her upwardly mobile position in life? Where is she going to be fulfilled? Where is she going to find her passion? Where is she going to be this? She has nothing. And he says, "Give me a drink." And that leads to the rest. And then there's a woman caught in adultery. It's not that she committed adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery. And according to Jewish law, you were to be stoned to death. And so they gathered around her to stone her. By the way, she was guilty. She had violated another man's wife, most likely. She was absolutely guilty. She deserved no mercy. Why should she get mercy when she ruined a family and she did that in cold, premeditated ways, probably? Who knows? I can't get inside her head. But when the King of Kings comes, when the Father of all mercy comes into a situation, he breaks down every barrier and every presupposition that human beings have about justice and goodness, and he comes in and says, "You without sin, throw the first stone." And you know what? Nobody can throw a stone, because we're all sinners. Amazing. Jesus. But he doesn't leave her there. By the way, sloppy agape or misplaced grace I hate that. When I see people say, "Well, the Lord doesn't really, the Lord loves so much." He's a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. And he looked at her when he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone, sir." And he said, and he tells her, "And I, neither do I." And he says, "Go and sin no more." It wasn't just a release. It was a charge. No one's beyond his love. No one. The blind, the lame, the lepers. He came to seek and save the lost. And we are to do likewise. So my contention this morning, I would want to say, you want to play a game, you can repeat it back to me. Detours are not a waste. Okay, how many like going on the road? You're on your way someplace, you're running late, and you're on the road that you know where it is, and it says detour sign ahead. I have been on detours that were 25 miles. I don't even know if I was in the same state. I kept going, following this thing, detour. Where does this thing end? You know, most of the time it's just a block or two. But detours mean you can't go the way you're going. You have to go another way. Now, this walk is not a straight line. There are many detours. And yet, you're getting to where you need to go. But the detours are not wasted. The most, I put down an invested relationship that didn't turn out. It's not wasted. Your best effort in something and you came up short, it's not wasted. You fought for your country that the politician said was a mistake. It's not wasted. You get overlooked when it's your turn and opportunity for promotion. It's not wasted. You sinned and feel condemned and are carrying something, but it will not be wasted as you turn back to God. Waste is the act of squandering. It's expended, spending, using things, losing things through negligence. Probably the greatest example, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal means the wasteful son. He went to his father and I think it's a story worth reading, even though you've heard it many times. So let's go to Luke 15, verse 11, beginning in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." Now, can I say something here? This was not like, "Hey, Dad, can I go ahead and get a loan here?" This was a grown son that had decided that he had a better way to live than his father. He knew better, and his father knew that there was no point in wrestling with him. He knew that his son was determined to do what he wanted to do. How many have ever had a friend or someone that is headed for a brick wall and they won't listen to you? Most frustrating thing in the world. You see someone headed for trouble, you try to talk to them, and they get angry at you, they kill the messenger and say, "No, no, no," and bam! This son was like that. He divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. So he not only left his father, got the money, but he blew town. He didn't want to be in that hometown anymore. He wanted to go where the action was. He wanted to do something else that was better. Distant country means far away. And there he wasted or squandered his estate with loose living. So basically, he's good time Charlie. He shows up with a lot of cash. You know, Proverbs says a rich man has many friends. But as soon as you run out of money, you find out who your friends are. So he shows up there, immature, self-centered, in reaction to his heritage with a lot of money, and he wasted it. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. There probably wasn't a famine when he went there. It probably was the place to be. According to Forbes magazine, it was the number one city to move to in the United States. And he began to be impoverished. Not totally impoverished, he just began to be impoverished. He was starting to feel what C.S. Lewis calls pain. Pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. God uses pain sometimes. I hate to say this because you think I'm preaching for it. I ain't. I ain't preaching for pain. I'm not preaching for pain. But I'm telling you what, pain gets your attention. It gets my attention. Whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, whatever it is, when that starts happening in your life, God gets your attention. Doesn't mean you're ready to give God everything. Just means he's got your attention. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, which for a Jewish person would be the worst thing in the world, to feed swine. They don't eat pork. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. I wonder what happened to all his friends that loved him so much when he showed up with his bankroll, and then he lost it all, and now they don't give him anything. The best they can do is feed the pigs. But the pigs are eating better than him. But now we come to verse 17. But when he came to his senses, hallelujah, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to even be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's what he did to me 45 years ago. I don't know if I was a better sinner than you were or are, but I think I was as good a sinner as come down the pike. If you want to talk, you want to brag about being a sinner, I'm as good a sinner as most people in the room, I would say. Anybody want to challenge that? Duke, you want to challenge me on that? Okay. All right, Duke's a better sinner than I am, okay? But our Heavenly Father, I mean, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. We are not in the self-improvement business. We're in the redemption business. We are in co-laboring with God in the transformation of a human being in the spirit that changes everything. So, look at the humility. Sometimes you say, well, how do you know if a person's repented? It's not by what they say. It's what they do. I can't know anybody's heart. Nor can you know mine, but you can watch my actions. So when you watch actions, you realize that repentance is real because of what's going on. God has compassion for us. God loves us. God embraces us, even kisses us. And the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned in heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, that's right, Bill. That's right, John. You've been a total jerk. I hope you learned your lesson. I hope you never do this again. And I'm telling you right now, you put your brother and I in a big heap of trouble. This has been the most miserable 5 years of our life. Plus, you've blown half the estate. I don't know if we'll ever recover. How many want to give that speech? Come on, how many of you want to give that speech? You know you do. Don't make this a Bible story. Make this about your heart. This is not fair. This is not fair. Father said to the slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. It's almost like he's being rewarded. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Wow. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now we get to the church people, the people that want people to pay for their sins besides of what Jesus did. And he said, we get to the Israelites. Now the older son, he's a type of religious person. And he was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, the father, your brother has come. Oh, the servant said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf. And because he has received him back safe and sound. And the brother was overjoyed with gratitude. His prayers were answered. This is not normal. Okay. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above ours. We need to get the mysterious back into our mind again, that everything logical and everything we do isn't just how it is. There is a lot to logic, and there's a lot to doing things appropriately and well and all that. You've heard me preach and try to live that way, but there is so much more that God does than we have faith for sometimes, because our faith sometimes constricts God into what we see with our senses. And God gets smaller and smaller and smaller, or the best we can do is, I know God can do something. That's the best confession. I'm saying God is living and active. He is moving in these situations that we deal with. And you get to be part of seeing the victory. But if you want, and I want, to just sit there and say it's not going to change because it hasn't changed in 20 years, he hadn't given up. And if you give up, don't blame God like he gave up, because he didn't. His timing's perfect, and all the junk you've been through is never wasted. None of it is wasted. I moved to California in 1979 to help this church to be a leader of some kind. I had been a supervisor of a Christian school in Georgia. I was an elder in the church back there. I was preaching once a month. I was doing really good. And then I got called out here, believing that God was here. And I had been, in my life, I'd been to places like Montreat, where Billy Graham, Kansas City, Daytona, Memphis, Orlando, really amazing conferences with the Holy Spirit's presence. Now I came to California. I couldn't go to any more conferences because of the job I had. And I was a door-to-door salesman. That's not considered a good job if you've been to college. Straight commission is not considered a good deal if you'd like to have a little security. And the job entailed me making 50 calls a day. I wore a coat and tie every day. I wore out the blazer, I think. I hated it. I hated everything about it. Hi, my name's Kevin Davenport. Nana, 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 nana. Get out of my store. Do you have an appointment? Get it. Who are you? Get out of here. Be gone, you worthless piece of scum. You're a nobody. I only deal by appointment. I would say, oh, that's too bad, because I never make appointments. And we had a... Anyway, by God's grace, I became very successful. We became the most successful in the whole country. We became the prototype. We would go to the national conventions, and one of them, I got a standing ovation. And it was unbelievable. But I still hated the job. I went to my pastor. I said, you know, I didn't come out here to be a salesman. I came out here to help the church. He said, are you kidding me? He said, I envy you. Every day you go in the marketplace, every day you're dealing with young men and you're training them and teaching them how to overcome and how to provide for their family. You are entitled and even charged to correct them on the spot. The only people I get are the ones that call on my door at 4 o'clock on a Tuesday evening and want to come in and talk to me. You get to see them in real life. What an opportunity you have. Nothing was wasted. 10 years of that. 10,000 sales calls. And, you know, God blessed it. He blessed us financially. He blessed us in all these ways. But I got to tell you, I hated it for a long time. I finally liked it because I saw what it was doing in other people. And how other people thought I was doing well with it and stuff. But it felt like a waste. Did you know those 10 years in business prepared me to be a pastor? I never wanted to be a churchman. I never wanted to be a pastor of a church. I was a pastor of people, but I didn't want the bells and whistles of being an official pastor, reverend, holy man. I didn't want to be your house pet. Hi, Pastor. Praise God. How are you? How's the church doing? Well. How many are in your church now? You mean people or personalities? I said, we got about 150 people, maybe 3,000 personalities. We're growing in personalities. I want to talk to you a little bit, though. He created that waste in my life because it wasn't wasted. It was only wasted to me. Because I needed to do something better. I needed to achieve something more. There was no status in that. There was no future. I was going to do this for what? And then my brother, who Catherine Urban knows quite well, Catherine Cullen, excuse me, knows quite well. And Donna and Gary know them, my brother, well. My brother's a lawyer, and when I came to Christ, he wanted, I had been accepted to law school, and I had taken the LSATs, these are the tests you take, and I was all prepared to go to law school, and I had an acceptance. My brother was thrilled because he's a lawyer. And my dad had retired from the military and got his law degree, so we were going to have this really nice practice together. And then I went through something in God that I cannot explain to you. I pretty much wept for about a week. Not because I was sad, not because I was depressed. I just could barely, all I could do was mumble. And looking back, I know it was God's heavy hand upon me. Because without that, I would have taken a different course. Anyway, I knew that I was not called to do that, even though that's what I wanted to do. So, and I didn't feel like I was called to be a minister either. I felt like I was called to Jesus. And so... trust in him and he'll work it out, what we sang today. So I told my brother, I said, David, I've decided not to go to law school. He said, what? And he looked at me and he said, "What a waste. What a waste. What do you want? You want a church? I'll get you a church." Like he could go get me some Episcopal church or some church along the road where I could go in and do my little sermons every weekend, that's what I wanted to do. He said, "What a waste." It hurt my feelings because I love my brother. He doesn't feel that way now. I've had many, many deep conversations with him. I've walked him right up to the point of death. He's been a very sick person. He knows my faith and I know his. He knows the Lord. But he was not going to be the choice for me. Neither were my parents. Neither were my friends. It has to be the Lord. And when you give it to him, he does amazing things. My contention, you've heard about an athlete that wastes their talent. You know, some of you knew kids in school that were really smart, barely graduated, and then took a job that's way below their abilities. Or a musician that is so talented but goes sideways because of bad habits. Life is full of detours. My contention is that your wasted relationship is probably one of the points of your greatest strength. Because the pain that you went through in that relationship or activity or whatever it was has put something in you that I'm not sure, maybe God could have done it another way, but he didn't. However it worked. I'm talking about the person that's the burr in your saddle. Do you know there are some people that just believe their job is to correct everybody else? Their job is to never be happy, but also to let other people know that something's wrong. The person that just really gets you, do you have any relatives like that? Do you have anybody? Are you breathing? The person that gets your goat, the one who's errant and considerate of how wonderful and dedicated you are. The ones who wasted my time. People are so busy. I had the privilege of overseeing the Ministerial Association for 7 years, but I couldn't stand being with ministers. And it's not because they're bad people. I is one. Well, maybe that's why they are. But when you're with a minister, okay, it's time for our Bill story. Come up. Okay, so what you do when you're a minister and you meet another, you're another minister, I said, "Hey, praise God, brother, how you doing? Talk to me.
I'm doing just fine,
Pastor. Are you, well, it's really good to see you. It's,
well, I can tell you more.
It's good to see God.
You're too busy.
That's
for
wonderful,
me.
Man. God bless you. Basically, ministers are just looking at their watches to get out of the way. I'm sure I've done that to you when I've been busy here at times and I've come up and just walked by you. Thank you for forgiving me. And the ones that haven't, would you do that today? You know I've done that. It's impossible not to because you get brain dead after a while. But I'm talking about a way of life that everybody's so busy, you don't have time to even sit and talk to someone without checking your watch because you've got something important to do. And we're constantly prioritizing something in the future and not maximizing the present. And we're less for that. Nothing's wasted. Your service to God and man is not wasted. We don't control the outcomes. I was looking at Curtis this morning. I'm thinking of his 3 tours to Iraq, Afghanistan, and all the questions about the war. But his life there was not wasted, regardless of what comes out of it. My time in Vietnam was not wasted. I don't care about all the hippies throwing stuff at the buildings and screaming and people going to Canada and dropping LSD and telling me how bad the world is. I don't care. You fight with honor, you do what you're supposed to do, and it's not wasted because of other circumstances. Your prayers are never wasted. Where do you think your prayers go after you pray? God says, time lapse, that's over. I have a theory, it's only a theory, that all my prayers, all my life, continue to stay at the throne of God. And prayers have been answered in my life that I even forgot I prayed. I don't even know I prayed that way. Some prayers I remember and some I don't. And sometimes they were answered, but not the way I wanted them answered. You want something really bad, you can marry the wrong person at the wrong time for the wrong reasons, get the wrong result. You want something really bad, you can get it. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God, what do you want? You're giving. When have you given away too much? Your giving is never wasted. When have you loved too much? When is that wasted? It never fails. When are your friendships wasted? Even when they lose vitality, even when people go a different way, even if someone walks away from the Lord, when is that wasted? Your friendships, when are they wasted if they lose this vitality? How about pain? Fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to him. Pain is pain, but God has a way of getting to our heart in pain. So when is suffering wasted? When is the suffering you've been through wasted? Why is your suffering not a sweet savor in the nostrils of God? Why is the stuff that really hurt you or whatever you're going through, why can that not be given as a love offering back to him and say, you know all things and you know my heart is broken and you know I can't do it, but I give this back to you. When's that wasted? When is your sin wasted? Like the woman caught. The Holy Spirit brings us to conviction. Sin's not good, but it's not wasted when dealing with the Redeemer. Sometimes we only understand redemption if we get lost. Then we understand foundness. Forgiveness. When is your forgiveness wasted? True, heartfelt, deep forgiveness. Now, I got to confess to you, I've wasted time. Yeah. Dudley reminds me of that when I'm watching. She said, how can you watch that football game like that? Doesn't that drive you crazy? I said, no, actually, I really enjoy it. I'm sure it's a waste. I could be learning Greek. I put down one of the things I regret. I should have learned Spanish. You know how many Spanish countries I've been to? I've been to Cuba so many times, Mexico 20 times. I've been, every time I turn around, I'm still going, ¿cómo está? Muy bien. Así. Bueno. That's my language. And I'm thinking, why did I not learn Spanish? Like George. George learned it. I'm proud of him. He's a student, and George got lessons. But I should have, because it would have helped me do a better job for God. And yet, when I was in Cuba, not speaking the language, we had this amazing experience of things happening in God. And even though I wasted time not learning the language, he got over that and used me a different way. So wherever you've fallen short, you dropped the ball, you shoulda, woulda, coulda, he still covers that up because nothing's wasted. Oh, I put down, I shouldn't be watching American Ninja Warrior so much. I just can't believe they're that strong. I'd like to have a video of me jumping off and hitting the trampoline and then grabbing that bar. That would be one of the ugliest things you've ever seen in your life. So, but I'm telling you the truth, I could have worked harder, could have worked smarter, could have worked longer, could have worked better. I could have been more focused. I could have been more disciplined, more dedicated. But guess what? I am what I am. This is the best. You put it all together in a lump and you end up here at 70 years of age. This is what you are. This is what I am. I know it's no excuse. I'm not being cavalier for times I feel like, maybe I sound cavalier, but I don't mean to be, when I could have done more in different ways. And all of us feel that. But that's why in Romans 8 it says, therefore there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We are not to walk around condemned because of what we didn't achieve. Understand that in your failures and shortcomings, he's putting it all together according to the counsel of his will to get you from point A to point B, because he has a plan for your life and he wants to get you there. And you and I just need to be the clay and the potter to let him work, give him something to work with. But if we are already formed in our own mind and don't give him what he needs, that limits what God will do to some degree. Nothing wasted. The alabaster box was not wasted on Jesus. Peter, when he asked, how much have we've given up everything for you? And Jesus said, nothing's wasted. You have 100 times more in this life and the life to come. David said, I shall not want. John Mark was worked with the apostles, and he and Paul and Barnabas had sent him back because he apparently couldn't handle the difficulties of the journey. But later in life, he's the one that writes the Gospel of Mark. Joseph was betrayed, sold, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten. What a waste. Turned out to save humanity. Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Scripture tells us he makes up for the years the cankerworm gets. Cankerworm just nibbles away at your life. All of our losses and shortcomings can be woven into a redemptive purpose. Paul would not understand Corinthians 13 about love if he had not been a Pharisee who understood the law and was heartless in his execution of the law. Peter could not understand restoration without denying Christ. John could not understand love without calling fire down from heaven on those that didn't belong to his group or wanting to call it down. Moses was the meekest man in the earth, but he used to be in Pharaoh's temple and spent 40 years in the wilderness and developed a speech impediment at that point. He wouldn't have been who he was without 40 years in the desert. Come on. He must have been really stubborn. Or God knew he was going to do this amazing work in this man who, if you read the scriptures, he will tell God over and over again he's not qualified. Jeremiah's life was not wasted, even though he's got a book of about 50 pages in the Bible and he doesn't have one convert. He would not do well in today's Christianity. Something's wrong with Jeremiah. No converts. I could go on, but I'm going to bring it to a close. I want to say you will not waste your life. A lot of things will be wasted. But if you put your life on him, my promise and guarantee to you is it will not be wasted. I could probably prophesy that if you do, the detours are coming. You don't pick the detours, you know? And sometimes another analogy could be when you sail, if I'm trying to get to this post, I have to tack this way, and I tack over this way, but I'm going this way. And sometimes it's not a straight line the way we think in linear fashion. So remember that God's at work. Give me a shout and amen. Nothing's wasted. Hey, I'm gonna turn around, and then you're gonna say nothing's wasted. You wanna call me Kevin or Pastor Kevin? What would you prefer? Pastor Kevin. Let's go past. Now I am a reverend. Okay, so I'll turn around. One, two, three. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand. I heard that nice and clearly.